Last week we talked about being unhindered by anxiety. Tonight our Bible study is, that's last week's, is Unchained from Religion. Unchained from Religion. And the theme to these, just four lessons that we're going to have are connecting with God in a distracting world. The idea behind the lessons is we live in a world, we're supposed to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Amen? I mean, that's what we're but we do live in a distracting world, and there's different things that distract us. So if you weren't here last week, we talked about just things that we worry about and anxiety and worry that distracts, takes our attention away from following the Lord. But today, we want to talk about the fact that religion can distract us. In fact, if you're here Sunday morning, in the message, I kind of made a comment that even sometimes we as Bible believers can get caught up even in our own rituals. Sometimes they're not even biblical. And that's not a good thing. They just become, when I say they're not biblical, sometimes they're just more like tradition than anything else. And, well, we've done it that way, and we've always done it that way, and we're going to continue to do it that way. And we got it caught up in that as well. Anyhow, look on your handout. I wrote, we are going to look at some scripture in your Bibles, but I wrote the main scripture right on your handout, or you can turn to Matthew chapter number 23 if you'd like. But I want to read this this portion of scripture, and let's have a word of prayer first, and then we'll get started. Lord, we ask that you'd bless the Bible study tonight, speak to our hearts through your word and by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, we ask and pray these things. Amen. So the Bible says in Matthew 23, 1 through 11, Then Jesus spoke to the crowd and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, observe and do. But do not according to their works, for they say and do not do. For they bind heavy and hard to carry burdens and lay them on men's shoulders. But they will not move them with one of their finger. But they do all their works in order to be seen of men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments, and they love the first couch at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues. Let's just stop for a minute. Is that a King James Version? It's not. You know what happened? My computer popped. My King James in my computer is at the top, and it popped to a different version. And I'm reading that, and I'm thinking, wait a minute, that's not the King James. Sorry, I didn't catch that. Well, open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter number 23. I'm sorry. It's some other. In my computer program, I have like 15 different translations. And normally the KJV sits at the top. And, I better check all my other message notes, huh? Whew, it's not good. All right, let's start again. Matthew 23, 1 through 11. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries, just as hard in the King James as it is, and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues. And greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whosoever shall humble himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. So the idea here, look at verse 4. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be born. So in other words, Jesus was saying to them, and remember too that when Jesus is speaking here, he's speaking almost exclusively to Jews, and he's dealing with the Judaism and all that went along with Judaism, and the law, and dealing with issues in the law, and I'm going to say a little bit more about that in just a minute. But just as anxiety can weigh us down, and anxiety and worry can become burdensome and distract us from keeping our eyes upon the Lord, and just as it can sap our spiritual and emotional and even sometimes our physical strength, but if we're not careful, religion can do the same thing. And we need to be careful of that. Our faith in Christ as well as our commitment to the church should not become so burdensome, so heavy, that instead of drawing us to the Lord, it actually can draw us away from the Lord. And that's what this is about, tonight's Bible study. So, when we talk about religion, let me ask you this. So, when we use the word religion, if we use it in the negative sense, what are we talking about? Religion. That's a perfect example, because that's exactly you're going to see what the scribes and the Pharisees did to the law that was given to Moses. There was a law that was given, but then they added to the law. For instance, listen to this. So the Sabbath day is a day that they were to keep holy, right? So in order to make sure that they kept it holy on the Sabbath day, you were not allowed to walk more than 7/10 of a mile. Now that's not in the Bible, or that's not in the law, but there was rules that the scribes and the Pharisees placed upon the Jewish people to make sure they didn't break the law. So if you went more than 7/10 of a mile, you were a lawbreaker. If you rode a donkey on the Sabbath day, you could ride the donkey, but when you got off the donkey, you could not take the saddle off the donkey. Because if you took the saddle off the donkey, that's work. And you would have broken the Sabbath. Here's another one. If you had a hen, and the hen laid an egg, you could not eat the egg, because the hen had to work to lay the egg. If you combed your hair, I forget how many, you were only allowed to comb your hair so many times. If you brushed it more than the amount of times that were given, you broke the law. All kinds of things like that. So the definition that you gave is exactly right. Things that man places upon other men. And that's when, in the text that we read here, Jesus he's condemning them. Look again at verse 4. For they, that's the Pharisees, they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders. And then he said, but they themselves, they don't even follow the laws that they give. So they give all these rules and all these regulations, but when it comes to them, they kind of excuse themselves. And it's kind of like Congress telling everybody what kind of health care they have to have, but they don't have to have health care. Just threw that in for free. So it's the same thing. So a system that emphasizes rules, a system that emphasizes rituals, a system that emphasizes all kinds of regulations, and to earn God's favor.
I kind of think that's the key, is that you're trying to earn God's favor with it. If you think about those rules, the rules in themselves were probably originally set up with good intention to set a hedge to keep you away from something that obviously could be. You know what I mean?
Right.
Following of the rules
Yes, that's true. In fact, I wrote this down. This type of religion can become an attempt to barter with God, as well as a way to stack up ourselves against each other. And we'll see, we still do it sometimes, even as Christians. And we'll see an example of that a little bit later on, that we need to be careful of, that we don't do that. And I'll give you some examples later on. But you're probably right, Charlie. They probably, maybe, well, if we gave them the benefit of the doubt, innocently, they set some of these man-made rules. But then the negative is, well, it's still man setting the rule. And man has a, whatever that man decided was the right thing, he's still making himself the rule giver. So that's kind of the direction that we're heading in. Now, we also have to remember this too, that in ministry or in the Bible, Jesus or the Scriptures teach us that we are to do things decently and in order. And so, like in a church, for instance, you know, there are certain things that we expect and certain things we don't expect, but none of these things, we have rules for the nursery. If you're going to be a nursery worker, if you're going to be a Sunday school teacher, or you work as an usher, we sit and we talk. But none of these things are meant to barter with God to make us any better than anybody else. I gave an example Sunday about the theater. We just decided when we were raising kids that for us, we just weren't going to go to the theater because we didn't want it to be a place where our kids could be influenced as they were growing up. But that was a line that we drew in the sand. That didn't make my wife and I any better than anybody else. Didn't make us any worse than anybody else. We just felt that that's what we wanted to do. And when they got old enough, they could make their own choices and decisions. So I think, if I add it up, I think in 30 years, I think I've been to the theater 3 times. But that was our thing, and we weren't trying to barter with God and say, God, aren't we such great Christians because we do this? And now the world has changed so much. You know, 20 years ago there was no internet, and now you deal with the internet, you deal with satellite, and a lot of things that you have to go out to get involved with today comes right into your house. So, and that's part of what this lesson's about, because you and I. One of the blessings that we have as believers is we have the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit to guide us and to direct us and what's right and what's wrong. But here in this system, and while the law was given to bring men to the knowledge of a righteous and holy God, there was men within that law who made it unbearable. One of my favorite verses is Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. It says this, "Stand fast." Paul wrote this to the churches in Galatia. "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free, and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage." Okay? Well, what was the yoke of bondage? The law, correct. Sometimes we think, well, it was sin. They get tangled up in sin. And I suppose as a secondary meaning to the verse, you can get caught up in sin, and sin becomes a yoke. But the law was so constraining that all the commandments that were given and then what was added to it, this heavy burden that was added to it, that was more distracting than anything else. Now, take your Bibles and go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. We were in Hebrews on Sunday morning. We seem to be being in this chapter. We seem to be in Sunday school. We seem to be being drawn back to it. Now, why do you think the book of Hebrews is called the book of Hebrews? Yes, very good. And you didn't have to go to Bible college for that either. It's primarily written to Hebrews. So let's read in chapter 12 and verse 1. "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses," and I just take a second here to mention, if you don't know, chapter 11, see it says wherefore. The wherefore is there, it draws your attention back to the previous chapter. So in other words, whatever was said in chapter 11, then the writer of Hebrews says, wherefore, or because of what we just said in chapter 11. So in chapter 11 is a list of all the great men and women of the Bible, All men and women who walk by faith. And it's a great faith chapter. Sometimes it's called the Hall of Fame, the Hall of Fame of the Bible. But the emphasis in chapter number 11 is faith and walking by faith and trusting God. Wherefore, because of all these men and women, we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. So that's the point. The cloud of witnesses is all these men and women that have gone before us. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. But I wanted to emphasize the weight, and how religion can become a weight. Some of you, for much of your life, were involved in a religious system which was nothing more than a weight. And it was filled with rules and regulations and rituals. And many of those rules and regulations and rituals you hoped were gaining you merit with God. There is no rule, there is no ritual that can you can gain merit with God. In fact, there's really nothing you and I can do to gain merit with God. It all comes through Jesus Christ and what He did for us. Religion, though, if we're not careful too, can give us that feeling of superiority. And you know, when we were back there in Matthew, and they talked, the priests were all dressed in these very flowing robes, and different people, if you could get in this seat or if you could get into this position, you were thought of as more important than this person was more important. Well, like someone said many years ago, in Christianity, there's no one more important than anybody else. Everybody sits at the base of the cross. And in God's eyes, the preacher isn't more important than the Sunday school teacher, isn't more important than the nursery worker, if you want to put it in that kind of a context. Everybody is of the same value in God's eyes, no matter who you are. And so Hebrews, in the book of Hebrews, we're reminded that religion itself can be a weight. It can just pull us down. So now look on the back of your handout. The next point, the superiority of Christ. Much of the book of Hebrews is dealing with the superiority of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this. For the Jewish person, what earthly person would have been superior? Yeah, Moses. He would have been thought of as the most superior. Moses. Look at under superiority of Christ. Hebrews 1:4. Being made so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Well, that's speaking of Jesus. Jesus. He is superior. And all through the book of Hebrews, he is superior. And he is superior to the law. Someone used this example. You know, have you ever watched the Olympics, the pole vaulters? You know, they run down that track with that pole. It's kind of a crazy thing. I don't know who ever thought of this event, but, you know, one day some guy must have had a pole. Hey, I'm going to see how high. Well, you know, the pole vault, you know what the world, take a guess. What's the world record right now for pole vaulting? Getting on that thing and leaping over a bar. What is it? Anybody know? Take a guess. 17 and 8 inches? No. 23 feet? Yeah, I'm saying 23 inches. No, 23 feet. You're too low and you're a little too high and you're still too high. Too high. 20 feet and 2 inches. That is the Olympic record for pole vaulting. I'm not quite sure how high that would be, but it must be probably close to the top of that screen, I would think, or somewhere in there. But imagine that the law is the bar. And trying to pole vault over the bar. And in the example, the only person who could clear the bar as a pole vaulter would be who? He's the only one. And unless we understand that, the superiority of Christ, then religion becomes like everyone trying to clear the bar, and it's just impossible. Some might get 15 feet, some might get 6 feet, some might... No one can clear the bar. Only Christ can clear the bar. He's the only one that's superior. 12 times in the book of Hebrews, you'll find the idea that He is better. He is better. Look at Hebrews 7:19. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by which we draw near to God. I don't think that's King James either. I don't think any of these are. Hebrews 8:6. But now He has obtained a more excellent ministry, by so much He is also the mediator of a better covenant, which was built upon better promises. Hebrews 9:23. Therefore, it was necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves were purified with better sacrifices than these. Better, better, better. Christ is superior. And again, we're writing to, primarily this is when it was originally written to first century Christians who were mostly Jewish. So they came into their Christianity with a religious history of Judaism. And if you read through Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews is telling these Jewish believers, listen, Jesus is better than the prophets. Jesus is better than the high priests. Jesus is better than all the traditions. Jesus is better than Moses. That would have been quite alarming when they first heard it. Wow! Thousands of years of tradition are hard to break. And religion is attractive because for some it establishes like a pecking order. Or it sets a standard. But now we have the Word of God and we have the Holy Spirit of God that sets the standard. But if we're not careful, take your Bibles now, go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. We still can allow our man-made thinking to creep in. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And I'll give you an example of this. 1 Timothy 2:9. So here's some instruction that's given. And there's instruction here, for instance, given to women. So look at verse 9. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. So in other words, the appearance of a woman. Women are instructed to dress modestly. So there is no definition in the Bible of what is modest and what is not modest. But here's an example of a church that really kind of made up their own rules. It's a true story. I heard this years ago. I never forgot it. It's just unbelievable. There was a church that was a fairly good-sized church, a very vibrant church at one time, and an evangelist visited that church. And the church had shrunk considerably. Well, the pastor of that church had a very strong conviction that a woman should never wear a pair of pants. So even when a visitor came to that church, in the lobby, they had denim skirts. And if you attended the church, you were required, if you're going to walk into the auditorium, to put on a denim skirt. So, how many people perhaps visited that church, could have heard the gospel, but were completely turned off and turned away by that? Now, let me just say this, and I love Pastor Ainsworth, but he was a big one on ladies wear not wearing a pair of slacks. For years, I would go out on visitation, and people would say, I would come to church there, but I don't own a dress. For years afterwards, he just had a very strong conviction about that. And oftentimes, men who have that conviction, or even sometimes ladies, they'll quote the Old Testament scriptures that said that a man should not wear that which pertains a woman. But they also leave out some of the other scriptures there, like you're not supposed to wear mixed fabrics in your clothing. It's all right there as well. And I don't want to get into a whole thing with regards to that, but I'm just saying that we can still, even as Bible believers, allow man-made rules to creep in that can really weigh us down. Does that make sense? You understand what I'm saying? And so we need to be careful of that. Who sets the standard? Well, God's supposed to set the standard. And, you know, with regards to these scriptures here, it seems to me what the scriptures are saying is, ladies, by the way, I think men should dress modestly as well. You know, we've had church events where the man didn't know and might be in the summer and we're playing a ball game, he wants to take his shirt off and mixed company. I said, you need to put your shirt back on because, you know, this is a church event and some people won't feel comfortable with that. So anyhow, what was I going to say? Sometimes we can allow man-made things into our own lives if we're not careful. Like the example I gave you about the movie theater, that was our own personal standard. I preached against a lot of stuff that comes out of Hollywood, because most of what comes out of Hollywood, get back to Pastor Ainsworth, he used to call it Hollywood, not Hollywood. And he's probably right on there. But in that particular thing, Pastor Ainsworth didn't like beards. He thought men shouldn't wear... He didn't like men wearing blue jeans. Because all he could think about was hippies wore blue jeans. And, so some of these things can kind of creep in. Beards. I don't know, but you've been in trouble with that thick beard. No, he didn't. He wouldn't. He didn't go so far as to have razors at the door when he came in. But it was just a personal thing with him. So sometimes, and sometimes, pastors, you'd be surprised they have their pet peeves. I know I do. But anyhow, we have to be careful. We don't let these things creep in, and traditions creep in. Well, we've always done it this way, and this is the way it's got to be done, and things like that. There are certain things, like, I apologize, I didn't catch that these were not King James on here. I feel bad about it, because I have a strong conviction that the King James Bible is the Bible that we ought to use. That's a whole other lesson for another time as well. So now I'm thinking about, wow, what about Sunday? I wonder what those verses were on Sunday. I got to go back and check now. I'll have to say my 15 vain repetitious prayers. No, I couldn't do that. You see, that would be the same thing, right? And that was my point in the message Sunday, where I said David had a broken heart and a contrite spirit. He could have slaughtered 1,000 sheep on the altar, but that wasn't going to take. And he could have slaughtered 10,000 bullocks, but what's the difference between doing that and saying 15 Our Fathers or 100 and all the prayer beads? Because what are you doing with the prayer beads? You count the beads and you've said the prayer so many times, and now you've gained merit with God. And the Bible completely says, no, you don't gain merit with God that way. You gain merit with God by having a broken heart and a contrite spirit. Luke chapter 11. Oh my goodness, it's late. We're running out of time here. Luke chapter 11. So I'll go quickly as we finish up. Luke chapter 11, 37. And he spake, as he spake, a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him, and he went in and sat down to meat. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. This was also part of the law and the ritual. And the Lord said unto him, now you do you Pharisees, make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. Ye fools, did not he that made that which is without make that which is within also? So he's condemning us. Here it is again. You make all these rules, but you guys are wicked on the inside. On the outside, you show all of this piety, but on the inside, you're a mess. Now contrast that with what Jesus said. Go back to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. Jesus said this. These are wonderful verses. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Think as he's saying this, and Matthew, by the way, Matthew is a very Jewish book as well. And really, I think we often look at this and we think that the laboring and the heavy laden is the sin that's in our life. I think he's more gearing this towards all of those laws and rules and regulations. Come unto me, all ye that that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. And learn of me. I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What a contrast. What a contrast. So quickly on your handout, I left this, I'll just have you fill this in. Here's something that can creep into our lives. The fear of what other people think. That's what those blanks are. The fear of what other people think. The only person you should really care about, that you should think about, is Jesus. That is the most liberating thought that you can possibly have. Especially if you're a new Christian and you're around people who are kind of antagonistic to your faith, your newfound faith. The only person I really care about who thinks of me is Jesus. Because if I keep that in my mind, well, what does Jesus think of me and what does Jesus think of what I'm doing? Then I'll be right in all my other relationships. I don't have to worry about what other people think. My first 3 or 4 years as pastoring the church here, guests would come, guest preachers or missionaries would come. Oh, I was so caught up. What will they think? And da 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 da. And all of a sudden, I just got tired of that, and I just resolved it with the Lord. Lord, I'm just doing as you've led me to do here, and as you see fit. And if somebody doesn't see it my way, but if I see it, Lord, your way, then I'm good with that. And I just was resolved with all of that. But don't be afraid of what other people think. Just be concerned with what Jesus thinks. Because if you are, you'll have a frustrated faith. You'll just have an impossible, it's like the pole vault. You can't make it. Or you'll have an exhausted faith. You keep trying to achieve the unachievable. You'll have a feigned faith, or you fake it. Publicly, you're one way. Privately, you're a different way. A conceited faith. Well, if I can do it, you know, if I don't go to the movies, then you shouldn't go to the movies. Well, I'm more spiritual than you. Shouldn't be that way. And then all this adds up to a defeated faith. 2 Corinthians, Paul dealt with this. For we do not dare to rank or compare ourselves with some of the ones commending themselves, but they measure themselves among themselves, and comparing themselves to themselves are not perceptive. In other words, none of these are King James. I get it. See, the thing is, I'm working out of my Bible when I'm putting this together, and I'm just punching it into my computer, and I didn't catch it. All right? So you'll just have to forgive me tonight. All right? All right. And, boy, everybody's a critic. But the verse anyhow, 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, I should have just had us turn to all these verses. That would have been safe that way. Paul was saying there was a group, and they were making up the rules. And he didn't quite compare to what... They were comparing themselves with one another. They were making the standard. And they were judging everything by their own rules. Well, we're to judge everything by what does the Bible say? What does it say? Does it clearly say that a woman shouldn't wear a pair of slacks? You got to kind of twist it to make it say that. And you can go right down the list. What does the Bible say? Ethan is always pounding me with that, honestly, because there are some things, well, Pastor Ainsworth did it that way, and that's the way, and I got to tell you, I love Pastor Ainsworth. He didn't do everything right, but I love him. And there was just some things that I kind of picked up along the way, or that really aren't necessarily biblical, and they're not. You wouldn't say they become bad only if you make them like the letter of the law, that you have to do it that way. So we have to be careful of that. And well, we have some pretty good discussions. I almost said arguments. But do we have some pretty good discussions? Okay, I like that. Right, right. Quarrel. Yeah. Right, right. Yeah. It reminds me, I met my niece really for the, well, I guess the second time, but the first time. She's in college. She had gone on one of these expeditions to deal with global warming. So I told them at dinner, I said, I'm a skeptic about global warming. I knew she wasn't. So I'm going to tell you what my position is, and you're going to try to convince me what your position is, and maybe you can, but if not, we're just going to walk away friends. I wanted to be, And sometimes in arguments, that's what you do. You may not agree, but you walk away friends. But a quarrel makes it difficult to walk away as friends. All right. So anyhow, I'm going to get to the altar, and I'm going to confess my sin about the King James versions here, and make sure. Oh, that one was okay. Well, I know. Well, now I'm very gun shy, so I'm looking at these things. Oh boy. Anyhow, by the way, you can get saved by you can get saved by reading another version of the Bible. Okay, so. Oh, let me just finish with that example. There were missionaries that went to the mission field. That was their position about the King James Bible was so strong that their position was if there was another language that had to be taught, instead of translating a Bible into the native tongue, they needed to teach the native tongue, they needed to teach the indigenous people English so that they can then read a King James Bible.
That sounds like what the Catholics did with Latin, wasn't it?
Yeah, exactly. Well, yes, exactly. Very much. So there's a whole other thing. I mean, so people are dying and going to hell, and they're trying to teach them English so they can read the King James Bible, which, anyhow. You get the point of this? Religion can be so distracting that it takes our eyes off of Jesus. And while I am a firm believer in using the King James Bible, can somebody get saved by reading the Catholic Bible? That's how the entire Protestant Reformation started. So. Yeah. Right. Yeah. Anyhow, we went late today, but thank you for being attentive. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we ask that you'd bless now our prayer time, and thank you, Lord, for the liberty that we have in Christ. And help us, Lord, never to take that liberty, though, and turn it into license. Help us to always be looking into the Scriptures, being led and guided by what the Scriptures say, and by being sensitive, Holy Spirit, to you, to your leading, to your guiding, to your teaching. And we thank you and praise you for your love for us, your goodness, and your grace. In Jesus' name, now bless this prayer time. Amen.